You know, last week, I've been doing a series on the Holy Spirit, and last week from Proverbs, I was talking about our heart, and the passage said about guarding our heart, and this is kind of like tentatively what I'm planning to do. You know, I did a few weeks of Holy Spirit, and I probably will do a few weeks on spiritual battle. And one of the reasons is we are having more and more new people in our church, and I want to kind of focus on some of the basic, very important basic, like on Holy Spirit and now spiritual battle. But kind of going from last week, we were talking about guarding your heart, you know, because your heart is like a well that holds God's presence, God's work, and God's purpose. And today, I want to talk about guarding your mind, okay? Guard your mind. And this is a main text about the mind, how it's a territory of spiritual battle. Your mind is this territory of spiritual battle. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. It says, "For though we live in the world," okay, "we do not wage war as the world does." Okay? Christians are different. We're not fighting like the world. We don't fight with one another, flesh and blood, but we're called to fight a different battle, which we call spiritual battle. Right? "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Okay? And we demolish arguments and every pretensions that set us up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And God's people said, now, most people, when they think about spiritual battle, the image that comes is, you know, where spiritual battles, you know, is there's a lot of manifestation, you know, people screaming, you know, people coughing and throwing up, you know, there's demonic voice, you know, and when people see that, I go, that's spiritual battle. And, you know, I did missions work in Africa and Asia. I saw those things happen. Okay? I saw those things happen. But I want you to know, real spiritual battle, okay, is hidden. Say that to your neighbor. Because Revelation, you know, Revelation 12, it talks about the devil. And the Bible says the devil deceives the whole world. Okay? And in John chapter 8, Jesus says the devil is a liar, okay, and the father of lies. Now, lies and deception cannot happen in the open. Okay? But for deception and lies to work, it has to be hidden. For example, a crooked politician can't go to his constituent, you know, "What I'm going to say is a lie." Okay? It can't be in the open. A crooked politician, you know, is a liar, he's corrupt, and he steals. Well, only way he could lie and be corrupt and steal is it has to be hidden. Okay, it can't be exposed. It cannot be out in the open. It is hidden. Well, the Bible says the devil is a liar and a deceiver. Therefore, the devil's scheme is hidden. Okay, it's hidden. And so this passage is not talking about human battle, where you see battle between nations. And it says, for a Christian, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. The world fights with guns and tanks and planes and missiles. The battle Christian fight it's in the spiritual realm. This is the battle that we got to learn how to fight in the spiritual realm, called a spiritual battle. But in the spiritual realm, you cannot see it. Okay? It's hidden. You cannot see it. And this passage shows that the spiritual battle is fought in the territory of our mind. Okay? In verse 5, again, when you go back, it says we demolish arguments. Okay? It's something that's happening in our mind. And every pretension, every imagination that's happening in our mind that set us up against the knowledge. Again, it's talking about our mind, knowledge of God. And we take captive. This word captive is a warfare word, term. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Right? So spiritual battle happens in the spiritual realm, and we think, oh, where's the spiritual realm? In your mind. It's happening in your mind. That's the territory, that's the spiritual realm. Right? And in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 to 6 says this, those who live according to the flesh, okay? Another word for the flesh is your sinful nature. Okay? That's controlled by the devil. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. For those who live according with the Spirit, with God, have their mind set on what God desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by God is life and peace. It's life and peace. This passage is saying our mind can be governed, right, either by the flesh, our sinful nature, which is controlled by the devil, or it can be governed by God, the Holy Spirit. Right? And it says the mind governed by the flesh is death. It is a mind that has lost the spiritual battle. It is governed by lies and deception. It is controlled by the devil. Right? The devil has the territory of your mind. And those who is winning the spiritual battle is a mind governed by the Holy Spirit. And you will see that by the fruit. There's life and peace. When you see somebody who's losing the spiritual battle with their thoughts, they have no peace. Okay? You could just see them. They have no peace. Now, this is an important passage about our mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Can somebody give me some water? Sorry. I usually bring it up, but Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? It's talking about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, in the Bible, Jesus talks about transformation, right? And the Bible talks about that we will, as a Christian, we will go, thank you. That we will go from old to new. We'll have new life in Christ. We'll have full life in Christ. God's transformation in us will go from sin to redemption, from bondage to freedom, from empty life to a full life. God wants to change us from defeat to victory, broken heart to a healed heart, broken relationship to restore relationship, from weakness to anointing, authority, and power. Right? That's the transformation that God wants to do in our life. But where does it start? Romans 12, verse 2 talks about an important thing that needs to happen for transformation. You need to renew your mind. Okay, say to your neighbor, I want to renew my mind. Now, to renew your mind, two points. Number one, break the stronghold of old thoughts. Okay, I'm using spiritual battle terms here. Okay, not psychology, but because again, the Bible talks about the territory of your mind is the spiritual realm. This is where the spiritual battle happened. Okay? So I'm using spiritual battle term. Break the stronghold of old thoughts. Okay? Break the stronghold of old thoughts. Now, old thoughts will become a stronghold. Right? You start to, it will start with, there's a lie, there's wrong thoughts, and you start to, you know, we think anytime there's a thought, oh, it must be true. No, it's not. We need to learn, right, how to discern. Anytime you have some thought, you go, it must be the truth. It's not. Right? And it starts with wrong thoughts. And then what happens is you get used to the wrong thoughts. You start entertaining it and you start thinking about it and you get used to it. And the wrong thoughts become established. That's what it means by stronghold. The wrong thoughts become established in your mind and in your heart. Right? So in the battle with our thought, we got to understand it's a spiritual battle. Okay? It's a spiritual battle. It's not just a biological thing. Okay? And yes, we could take medication to battle, you know, to make it better. But as a Christian, you got to learn how to fight this spiritual battle. Put on the full armor of God. Okay? And it talks about when you do spiritual battle, we're called to demolish strongholds. Okay? Demolish strongholds. In the Old Testament, it's alluding to when the God's people face a fortified city in the promised land, like the city of Jericho. And in spiritual battle term, God says, demolish those strongholds. Demolish. Okay? And this is what we're called to do with lies, with wrong thoughts. Demolish. Demolish it. What does it mean to break down and demolish stronghold in our mind? Right? And in that passage, it says, take captive the wrong thoughts. Instead of wrong thoughts taking you captive and controlling you, we're called as a Christian to take captive wrong thoughts. You know, I've been practicing this so long, so, you know, I'm gonna do a whole maybe seminar on this, how to do this. So first you gotta discern and identify the wrong thoughts. Hello? You gotta, you know, because we don't question it. A thought comes, oh, it must be true. Okay? You feel something, it must be true. Okay? You need to discern and identify the wrong thought. And once you identify the lies, once you identify and discern the wrong thought, stop agreeing with it. Hello? Okay? Okay? Here's a lie. Okay, this corrupt politician stealing from you, and you found out it's a lie. You still give him money. You still support. No, you stop. Okay? Stop agreeing with it. Okay? Don't accept it. Don't believe it. And that's why we got to keep our leaders accountable. Okay? If you don't keep them accountable, they will keep lying. They will keep the corruption. They'll keep going. Well, the battle that's going on in your mind, the thoughts, keep it accountable. Don't believe it if it's the wrong thought. Reject the wrong thoughts. Stop agreeing with it and stop believing. Stop rejecting. And what are the wrong thoughts? Well, it's pretty obvious. Okay? Offense. Okay, thoughts of offense. Depression. Shame. Condemnation. Bitterness. Hatred. All Christians should agree with me. Hatred is wrong. Amen. Right? Selfishness, pride. You see, we gotta not meditate on the wrong thoughts and believe in the wrong thoughts. Okay, we gotta break down the stronghold, reject it. And as a Christian, we need to think about, meditate, and believe, and put our faith in practice. God's word. That's what we're called to do. You know, growing up, you're born as a baby and as a child. What happens is destructive thought patterns is developed from childhood. Destructive thought pattern. And over time, as you get older, you get used to it. You get used to the broken thoughts, the sinful thoughts, the dysfunctional thoughts, right? The rejection thoughts, the abandonment thoughts. And over time, those thoughts become established as an adult. It becomes a stronghold as an adult. And the thing is, in spiritual battle, the devil does not fight fair. Right? He doesn't care if you're a baby or a child. A child absorbs the environment around them. Okay? A child is very sensitive to his or her surrounding. Okay? If you're a parent, you'll realize this. Your child, if a mom is very fearful, what happens? Your child is fearful. Right? Father's very angry, your child will absorb that anger. A child, when rejected, neglected, abandoned, or abused, absorbs it. Meaning, when they absorb it, they will tend to, it's my fault. Blame themselves. Think it is because something is wrong with them. And then as you get older and older, the lies, the negative thoughts, the destructive thoughts, the demeaning thoughts, starts to influence your life. Right? You start to think about it. You start to agree with it. You stop questioning it. And over time, the wrong thoughts, the lies, have power over you. Right? Has power over you. And this is a spiritual principle I mentioned again and again. You give power to what you agree with. If you agree with lies, lies will have power over your life. If you agree with truth, truth will have power over your life. And the Bible says if you agree with truth, truth will set you free. Lies will keep you in bondage. Right? And the devil will come with lies. Right? And when it becomes a stronghold in your life, lies become your identity. Okay? You're such a mistake. When I say it becomes my identity is you start believing that's who I am. I am a mistake. Okay? You say about yourself, I am stupid, I'm worthless, I'm too broken to fix. I am ashamed to my family. I am a disappointment to the people around me. I will never amount to much. And then the wrong identity, the lies, the wrong thoughts You say, this is who I am. It becomes your identity. But it's the wrong identity. It's a lie. And it becomes a stronghold. And it starts, and once it becomes a stronghold, it starts to produce bad fruits in your life. Right? What God does produces good fruit in your life. There's love, joy, and peace. When a lie becomes a stronghold, instead of love, joy, peace, what do you start to see in your life? Hatred, depression, and fear. The opposite of love, joy, and peace. So for his point, break the stronghold of old thoughts. Stop listening to the lies. Right? Stop listening to the accusation. Stop listening to darkness. Stop listening to lies that accuse you, that demeans you. Stop going back to the old accusation. Right? As your pastor, because I believe this is biblical, I'm gonna give you this permission. Stop going back to the mistake that you made 10 years ago. Stop. Or that old failure. Or the condemnation, the shame. Stop going back to the old accusation, the old mistake, the rejection, the lies, over and over again. But instead, remember you as a believer, what this 2 Corinthians 10 says, this is so encouraging. Okay? It says, you have divine power. It doesn't say you have human power. You have divine power. Okay? Say that to your neighbor, you have divine power. You have divine power to, okay? And this is a key word, demolish. When God's people went into the promised land and they saw the city of Ai and city of Jericho, you know, it wasn't them. It was God through them. They walked around the city of Jericho for 7 days, on the seventh day, seven times on the seventh day, and they shouted. Go to any building, shout, see if it comes down. No, I'm serious. Walk around, 13 times, okay, and shout, see if it comes down. All right? It won't come down. They had divine power when they shouted. That's what made the city of Jericho come down. There was this divine power. Right? Divine. You have that divine power. And that's why the Bible has to remind you again that the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. God called you to overcome. That's why in Luke 10, it talks, God has given you authority to trample on snake and scorpion. Please, this doesn't mean go to the beach and you see a scorpion, trample on it, go to the forest, you see, kill. That's not what it's talking about. Okay? Poor snakes. I love I don't love snakes or scorpion, but they're God's creation. It's not talking about that. You got to look at the context. God has given you authority to trample on snake and scorpion and to overcome all the power of the enemy. It's talking about overcoming all the power of the enemy. In the garden, a serpent came in. The devil is represented as a snake. Right? As a snake. And what this passage is saying, you have this divine authority as a believer in Jesus Christ. This thought comes, you got to discern. It's a spiritual attack. It's from the enemy. It's a lie. And God gives you divine authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome not 98%. This is what the Bible says. All the power of the enemy. Hello? Okay, amen? To renew your mind, number two, hold on to God's truth during the storm. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 25. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Now, in the context of this passage, not talking about you coming to Catalyst on a Sunday on a beautiful day, and as you're driving, you know, the birds are singing, and you come in, and you know, we hug each other, and we're saying, "How are you?" And you sit down, and Jeff leads a really inspiring worship, and our hearts lifted up, and I come up and give you a powerful sermon and message. That's not the context. This is not the context. It's really the context is when you go home. And your spouse is bothering you. When you're going home, you're all alone. What's the context? This passage is talking about holding on to the truth in the midst of a storm. Holding on to the truth in the midst of a storm. A person that, this house that has a solid foundation is in the midst of a storm. You listen to the truth and you put the truth into practice. You put the truth into practice. You know, and in this passage, it's talking about different storms, you know. It talks about stormy rain, stream rising, powerful wind beating the house. And the storm can be spiritual attack. It could be your past brokenness. It can be when you are weak. It could be when you want to give up, when you feel empty, when you feel depressed, when someone rejects you, when you are afraid. And it's in that midst of a storm, you hold on to the word of God. You hold on to God's truth, God's promise, God's word. You obey God's will, God's commandment and instruction. You trust God's character and heart. You know in the midst of the storm that God loves you. Okay? He loves you. You know, when you are in life's storm, instead of, you know, when you rely on the word, you know, what you're saying, instead of relying on myself, instead of relying on what I know, see, you hold on to God's truth and his word in the storm of life. Okay? This is so important to do. You and I need to acknowledge this truth, okay, in the storm. Right? This truth. I am limited, but God knows all things. Right? During this worship, it's very easy to hold on to that truth, but it's very difficult in the storm. It is. But this is what you're supposed to practice. Then the house will be on a foundation. In the midst of a storm, I am limited, but God knows all things. When your life seems to be falling apart, you need a life handbook. You need God's word. You need the Bible. You need the Bible. You know, you and I have to trust God's word, especially in the storm the whole world's going through right now. you and I have to realize I am limited, and this is what I'm trying to practice, because in the shaking of the, you know me, I can't believe this person, I can't, that lead, I can't, you know, I'm just going like, And what gives me peace is I get into that place, God, I am limited, but God is not limited. God knows things that I cannot understand or see. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says this. The serpent said to the woman, did God really say? Okay, did God really say? This was the beginning of the fall of human race. When sin came into the world, universe, when death came in, when there's separation between God and human beings. Okay? And the first thing that the deceiver did, the serpent did, was question God's word. That's the first thing. Did God really say? Huh? Did God really say? And, you know, Adam and Eve, Adam brought sin into the world because he doubted God's word. And in the Bible, there's the first Adam in the garden, but the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. Okay? The Bible calls Jesus the second Adam. And so what does that mean? The devil tempted Adam to question God's word in the garden, and Adam failed. Okay? So instead of listening to God and trusting God and believing God, Adam chose to believe in the devil and what he was saying and believe in a lie. And sin came into the world. Now, the devil, the reason the Bible calls Jesus the second Adam is because Jesus was led into the wilderness. Adam was in the garden, first Adam. Jesus the second Adam was in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil like Adam in the garden. And it's interesting. Okay? I was looking at it. The devil does the same thing, questions God's word, the truth. Right? And the first temptation, I believe, was like this. What the devil was saying to Jesus, you're hungry. You're so hungry. Take care of your physical hunger. Okay? Not your hunger for God's word. Tell the stone to become bread. The reason I say that is because this is how Jesus responded. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Okay, in this midst of this storm, where I am so physically fatigued and drained and empty and hungry, he tells the devil, my Father's word is more important. It's more important. The second temptation, the devil takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple. Throw yourself down to see if your Father will save you. And this is the response of Jesus. It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What I believe he's saying is, you're telling me my Father don't care about me, that he's not going to catch you, see if he will catch you or not. He's saying, I trust my Father. I don't need to put him to the test. I trust his word. I'm not going to test it. The third, the devil shows Jesus all the kingdom of the world. But you know, this is what he said. All this I will give you if you bow down and worship me. What the devil, I believe, was saying is, you don't have to suffer and die to redeem the world. What your Father wants you to do, I'll give you the world. Wow. You know? I'll give you the world. You don't have to suffer and die and redeem the world. I will give it to you. Your Father wants you to do this. You don't have to go the hard way. Go the easy, just bow down. I'll give you the world. And the devil's, and Jesus, away from me, Satan. Okay? Yeah, he reject the lies. Away from me. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, this is very important. The spiritual battle. Jesus defeated the devil. How? Well, if you study that passage, he keeps saying, it is written. It is written. It is written. Right? He held out to the truth. How are you going to overcome the storms of life? You must hold on to unchanging truth, especially when the world has no truth right now. It's like it changes every day. It's like shifting sand. This is the time in the midst of the storm to hold on to the unchanging truth. Your life must be on the foundation of Scripture. The foundation determines how big the structure is going to be on top of it. If the foundation is weak, you can't build much on it. You know, when I was in Nepal, there was an earthquake. And I was so scared. You know why? It was a little earthquake. The foundation, the building out, the foundation is weak. And many years later, after when there was a major earthquake, thousands and thousands of people died because the foundation of those buildings were very weak. When I was in California, I'm a little shake. I had peace because I knew the foundation was strong. The foundation is strong. If the foundation is weak, you can't build much on it. Those who hears and put the word of God into practice is a person who is going to build his and her life on truth. God's word is truth. If you build your life on God's word, you build on things that never change. It's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I was thinking about this as I was as a teacher. When the Old Testament and the New Testament, you know, you got the Babylonian, the Philistine, the Amorites, you know, attacking, and you got, okay. And then during the New Testament, Rome falls, and, you know, Greece falls, Rome falls, and there's the Dark Age, and, you know, this nation, you know, Portugal's come to power, and then they fall, and then, this is just England, and they, you know. But the Word of God is still here. It's still here. When the storm of life comes, when you're in the midst of trials and temptation, when you're in a spiritual battle, right, be the house on a solid foundation. That house will stand and not fall. Amen? Let's worship. Let's pray.